Well, good evening, and so glad you're here. Thank you for joining us tonight. We're excited that you're here. If you're guests, we want to say a special welcome to you. Thanks for joining and being with us tonight. Love to meet you afterward if I hadn't had the chance already. And so just want to, just a moment, we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then Dr. David Shepherd is going to come and preach the Word of God to us again, and looking forward to our time together. And so we're going to pray, we're going to sing together, and Brother David will come and preach the Word of God to us. And so looking forward to this tonight. Want to read, it's quite a common passage or verse of Scripture, especially specific to revival. Leading up to this and through our prayer times, I've not referenced this, but just felt compelled to tonight, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Boy, is written to the nation of Israel, but I believe with all my heart the principle is still true, that God's still faithful to His Word, that if we who are called by the name of God will humble ourselves and pray, and the reality is that we won't pray before we get humble, because humility recognizes I can't, only God can. And so real fervent praying is recognizing, God, I don't have the ability, but I need You to. And so if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. And so I want to begin tonight like we have last several services. Before we do anything else, well, I want us to give an opportunity to pray. And it may be that, man, it's been a crazy week. There's been all sorts of things happening and going on, and whatever the case may be. Maybe it's been a tough day. Maybe you just need this time to quiet your own heart and quiet your own mind. But I want to ask if you would, those that are willing and able, here in just a moment, if you'd come and join others at the altar and join us in praying this very thing, that, man, just begging God, here, we're part of this, God. We want to see You send revival. And so if you would, bow your head, close your eyes, and if you're willing to come and pray, we ought to pray together and ought to ask God to send revival. I ought to ask God to forgive us, to send a great work among His people, a great healing in our land. Boy, our nation needs a healing. It needs a fresh work of God. So would you just spend a moment in every way that you can, you praise God just for all that He's done in your life, all that He is doing. Thank Him and praise Him for who He is. And then would you just spend the next few minutes just confessing any sin that you need to in your life? Any wrongdoing, anything that's going on, you just confess that sin to Him and ask Him to forgive you. Call it by name. Don't sugarcoat it. The Lord knows what it is. Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God just right now that He has forgiven us of our sin as we confess it. And then right now, would you pray with every fiber of your being, asking God to send revival tonight? Asking for the strength of His presence. Asking for the Holy Spirit to move and to work. Would you pray that God would speak to the person next to you in a way that is undeniable, a way that is clear? Oh God in heaven, here we are. We bow humbly before you. And God, we confess tonight together that we can't. God, we can't conjure up revival. We can't bring any significant work apart from you. God, we desperately need you. And so, God, we pray tonight that you, Holy Spirit, would have freedom to work in this place. God, I pray that you bind away every demon of hell. And that, God, you'd stake your angels around this place and that you, Holy Spirit, would have freedom to work. God, I pray that as we sing, we lift our voices to proclaim truth to you and about you, that our eyes would be fixed on you, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, that the lifting up of our voice. God, I pray for the man that you've sent us tonight to proclaim the word of God. I pray you give him clarity of mind about exactly what you'd have him to preach. I pray you give him unction underneath the Holy Spirit and the power of God to preach the word of God. As thus saith the Lord, give him every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. And that God, you would hide him behind your cross. And God, I pray that you would ready our hearts. God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say tonight. God, would you give us hearts and a desire to be obedient to you. God, I pray for any who might be here that's lost, God, that's never surrendered their heart and life to Jesus. I pray they would do that tonight. God, I pray for those that struggled in here, God, that are struggling, God, would you restore them and renew them. And I pray for the saints of God, you would encourage them. And God, you would put a fire in our bones, a desire in our heart that we would seek you until you send revival. God, your word promises, God, if we seek your face, if we pray and humble ourselves and confess our sin, God, that you will revive your people. You will forgive us and heal our land. God, we need you. We need you more now than we ever have. Lord Jesus, we pray this in the mighty and matchless name. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, amen.
Stand as we sing, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King.
Come thou fount. to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a feather, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy words
death.
and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Thank you.
is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. How great is our God.
Thank you for the wonderful music tonight. I've enjoyed that. I think you have too. You'll find the reading in the book of 1 Samuel at chapter number 17. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We'll start reading at verse 20 and read down through verse number 50. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17. We'll start there at verse 20 and read down through verse number 50. 1 Samuel, chapter 17, and we'll read beginning at verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren as he talked with them. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. Spake according to the same words, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came home and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? The Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistine saw their champion was dead, they fled. Doesn't that make you want to jump up and holler amen? Let's pray together. Bless you, Lord Jesus, for the mighty works of God done by your children. Thank you for this wonderful history. Bless your people tonight. Infuse us with courage. Empower me by the Holy Spirit. Give me the very word of God for this people. Help us, bless us, speak to us, challenge us, correct us, rebuke us, meet with us, and help us. We ask these things that Jesus may be glorified and the church helped. In Christ's name, amen. In our day, if you want to know something that's in the news, what do? You pull out your phone and you find out the weather and news reports and who's been arrested and all that. We have instant news. In Bible times, they didn't have telephone, telegraph. They didn't have any newspapers. They didn't have any way to find out news. And so if you wanted news, you sent somebody and they brought back the report. This man, Jesse, had children, sons who were in the war with the Philistines, and he hadn't heard anything, so he got his baby boy and said to his baby boy, David, go out there to where the army is fighting and bring me back a report from your brothers. I want to know how it's going with them. David goes out. Now, you got to remember here, they didn't fight like we fight. There's a big valley up on this hillside are the Philistines, godless, wicked, idol-worshipping pagans who had no honor to the God of Israel. On this side, on the other hill, were the people of God, those Jews who knew the Lord and were truly God's people. And they were supposed to meet down in the middle and have a fight. Now, David goes out there thinking, man, I bet my big brothers, I bet they've been chopping and hacking and cutting. I bet they've got scars. I bet they've been wounded. I bet my brothers, no telling how many of those Philistines they have killed. I bet they got Philistine scalps hanging on a tent pole. I'm sure my brothers have been in the thick of the battle fighting for God and for our people. I can't wait to hear their stories and their tales of battle. I am so excited to see what they've done. He gets there. Notice the Bible says that when he arrived upon the scene, in verse 20, he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. The word trench there is a Hebrew word that means the ruts or the circle. It describes pulling all the wagons in a circle, getting inside the wagons like the old Westerns, you know. And there is where you stayed to fight the enemy when he charged you. It's safe, but you ain't getting nothing done. And so he got there, and there's all his lousy brothers. He said, hey, what are you guys doing in there? He's up on the hill. This man, little brother, have you not seen how big that guy is? I think based on what I find in the Bible, he was 9.5 feet tall. Probably weighed around 500 pounds. Have you not looked at him? And David said, well, why doesn't somebody kill him? And his brothers probably said, whoo, what a big giant that is. And he said, but what a big God we have. And they said, well, man, he's too big to hit. And David said, man, he's too big to miss. Why doesn't somebody take him out? All his brothers could see was a 9.5 foot tall giant. All David could see was the mighty God of Israel. Now, his brothers said, you just came down here to spectate. And he said, oh no, if necessary, I'm willing to participate in this battle. Every church I have ever been in, every church I ever pastored, every church I ever knew about has an unofficial committee. This unofficial committee is never elected or chosen. It's never printed in the church minutes. It's never posted on the wall. But there is the Cold Water Committee. And the Cold Water Committee always has to say, we ain't never done it that way before. Or the next thing they love to say is, we tried it before and it won't work now either. And the Cold Water Committee is always there to throw a big bucket of cold water on any hot-hearted volunteer who dares to say, let's do something for the Lord. Cool off, brother. Chill out. It'll wear off. Don't worry. And you'll be just like us. Just hang on. This Cold Water Committee is like his brothers. It is a lot easier to discourage a hot-hearted volunteer than it is to wade out in the valley and say to the giant, come on down here. We will have a battle. David arrives on the scene, ready to serve the Lord. His brothers are in the fortification with the wagons pulled around them. Now, in the story we read, David says, if nobody else will go, I will. If nobody else wants to fight him, I want to fight him. If nobody else will kill him, I will kill him. Why in the world did a kid think he could do that? I estimate him to be 17 years of age. When the giant got out on the hillside and looked down at him, the Bible says he was ruddy. That word ruddy means baby face. He had little cute little pink cheeks. He probably didn't have a beard, didn't even have chin fuzz. And he was just a young shaver, and he could. What made that kid think he could take on that giant and win? Whatever got into his mind to make him think? Why would he say, is there not a cause? Why was he so certain that he would be able? Well, he had learned some lessons. David had been to giant killing school. And I want to talk to you about the lessons you learn in giant killing school. If you go to giant killing school, you can learn these same lessons. The first lesson he learned in giant killing school was not to be discouraged by the criticism of other people, especially those in your family or your acquaintances are those that you know. Now, his brothers were in the army. I'm sure they'd been paid to do this. They had been to boot camp. They probably had uniforms. They had armor to protect them. They had been given opportunities to learn how to use their weapons. They had rank and order. They had operational integrity. They knew what to do. His brothers had every possible military advantage, but there's just one thing. They didn't want to do it. They had lots of know-how, but zero want to. I see this in our churches. I see folks who know how, but they don't want to. They know how to win a soul, but they don't want to witness. They know how to sing, but don't want to serve. They know how to teach. They know how to preach. They know how, but they ain't got no want to. I promise you, you don't need more know-how. You don't need another seminar. You don't need a training program. You don't need another opportunity to go somewhere and study and have a study course at the Baptist Association. Could I ask you a question? Do you do all you already know how to do? Are you obeying now all the truth God has imparted to you by preaching, by His church, by your study of His Word, by your friends? His brothers were professionals and were well trained, but their heart was not in it. David was a volunteer. He had no training, no armor. He had no rank. He had no position. He had no person behind him saying, "We'll do this or do that." He just wanted to with all his heart. And I tell you again, want to beats know-how any day. The smartest soldiers, the most well-trained soldiers, the best educated soldiers were down in the trench, hiding behind the wagons. And this little volunteer says, "I'll go out there and take him." His first lesson in giant killing school was, he was not willing to be turned back by this. Now, when I read the Bible, some things to me are a little bit funny, but some are stupid. The dumbest question in all the Bible to me is found in verse 17 and 18. This ridiculous question, this absurd inquiry in verse 17 and 18 comes from men who have all the training, all the know-how, they've got rank, they get paid to do it, they are professional soldiers, and so here's what they ask in verse to his brothers, that they come to him and they think, well, now we have got the question that will, verse 28, I'm sorry, we've got the question that will stop this little smart aleck. Eliab, verse 28, his eldest brother heard, and when he spake to the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness?" Say what? Say, huh? There's a guy 9.5 feet tall on the other hill who's been cursing our God. He's blasphemed him. He's ridiculed us. He's made fun of God's people. He has literally disgraced our name. And you want to ask me about the sheep? Does this not seem stupid to you? You see, this is a case of somebody who focuses on what is minor and ignores what is major. I tell you what, preacher, I don't like that new toilet paper we got back in the bathroom. Oh, we're not worried about people being saved. The toilet paper's not suitable. Or I don't like this, I don't like that. I'm amazed at how folks get upset over the minor and totally overlook the major. These brothers ask a question. Now, it is interesting in verse 20. Their accusation in verse 20 was fully answered because verse 20 says, David had left the sheep with a keeper. He was responsible. He was reliable. He was dependable. And this is an attempt to discourage a volunteer. You see, David had been living with sheep and kept them in the sheepfold. He had been faithful. He had a heart for God. You see, if you go to giant killing school, expect other people not to understand you. What are you so upset about? What got the bee in your bonnet. Why are you so fired up about that? Where have you left the sheep? Expect others to accuse you of things that are irrelevant, immaterial, tiny, small, little, and stupid. There is no end of the ways that Baptist church members can get their nose out of joint over little bitty things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Say amen right there, please. Expect others to rebuke you. Expect others to criticize you if you want to serve the Lord. A wise old farmer told me one time, a pulling mule cannot kick, and a kicking mule cannot pull. I've never found complainers to be laborers. I've never found to be whiners who were also workers. I've never seen those who had their nose out of joint to have their shoulder in the harness. And if you aren't careful, you better learn the lesson that God gives to David would be for you. You just cannot be discouraged by others. I know a lot of folks that's got a hot brain but a cold heart. They're full of facts but lack faith. You do not need more knowledge. You need a kick in the seat of the pants and to be told you need to get out there and serve the Lord. You say, I just don't like that. That's because you need it. This young man in giant killing school wasn't needing knowledge. He needed the zeal and help of God to do this. Second thing you learn in giant killing school is in verse 32 and verse 33. They take David out there, and he had to learn, number two, to overcome the doubts of his superiors, to overcome the doubts of his superiors. They take him to the king, and they said to the king, well, here he is. This is the kid that says he can kill Goliath. Oh, he is. Well, I'm glad to meet you, son. Good to talk to you. I want to tell you, verse 33, you're not able to do it. Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. How sad when old and experienced warriors want to push down, criticize, and throw cold water on young beginners who are trying to serve the Lord. Remember, who was the biggest, who was the tallest, who was the strongest Philistine in the battlefield? Goliath. Well, who was the tallest and strongest and biggest Jew on the battlefield? The Bible says that King Saul in 1 Samuel 17:33 told him, you're just a youth. But in 1 Samuel 9:2, Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. Now we would think that the biggest and baddest and tallest of the Jews would be on the battlefield fighting the biggest and baddest and tallest of the Philistines. It's a pretty sad day when those that ought to don't want to. You ought to serve the Lord. You ought to be faithful. You ought to be useful in your church. You ought to be giving a tithe and an offering. You ought to be winning souls. You ought to have a heart for God and for prayer. This is what you ought to do, but the plain fact is, it's easy for us not to want to. David had to learn to overcome the doubts of his superior. His superior didn't want it, and he couldn't. You know why? My opinion here. All those Jews were down in the valley, hiding in the trench of the circle of the wagons, because they had a gutless coward for a leader. If Saul had said, fellas, I'm going up the hill and fight with Goliath, y'all come on behind me, I believe they might would have followed him. But a crisis of leadership occurs when neither followers nor leaders want to do the hard thing to bring honor and glory to God. David had to learn, number two, to overcome the doubts of his superiors. People who are older than you in the faith may say, you're so sad. You're so sad. You're going to be disappointed. You're so sad. Your heart's going to be broken. It's so sad. You're just not going to be able to do this. I'm so sorry to tell you, but you're just not going to make it. It's just going to be so bad. It's going to be bad. You're not going to be able to do this. God have mercy on your soul. That cold water committee has bucket after bucket after bucket of ammunition ready for anybody who might want to serve the Lord. Number three, David not only learned to overcome the doubts of his superiors, but he had to learn to face the dangers that came with being alone for God. So Saul says, "You can't do this." And David said, "Well, let me give you a word of testimony, Mr. Saul. I was out on the hill. I was taking care of my father's sheep. And I was all alone. My brothers were gone. I was by myself. And out of the darkness came a roar. And roar, here comes a lion and a bear. And grab up one of the little lambs in the flock. And I was there all alone." He could have made excuses. He could have said, "Ooh, man, I'm just a kid. Nobody expects a kid to fight a lion." He could have said, "Well, it's just one. The flock is safe." He could have said, "This could be painful." He could have said, "It's impossible. I could never kill this massive, huge lion." Then he could have said, "Well, nobody will ever know. Nobody out here but me." All these things, opportunities to avoid the dangers. But David said, "No, that's not what I did." Now, can you just in your mind see this? It's pitch dark. A lion grabs a lamb and runs off with it. And David says, "Oh my." He said, "I went out and I got him by his beard." Now, do you have that picture in your head? When you get a lion by the hair of his chinny chin chin, we even have an English idiom to beard the lion after this. When you get a lion by the hair of his chinny chin chin, you have got a problem. Either that lion is going to die, or you're going to die. Roaring and clawing and growling and biting, fighting and all kinds of horrible noises as that lion attacked and clawed at him, but he held on to him, and the Bible says his testimony was, "I slew him. He didn't get me. I got him." And then he said, "The God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. That same God will deliver me from this Philistine." Remember, nobody was watching. Nobody was applauding. Nobody was encouraging. Nobody was coaching. Nobody was helping. Nobody was mentoring him in his fight with the lion. He was alone. What you really are when you are alone is what you really are. When nobody's watching to see what you click at on an internet pornography site, when nobody sees you put your hand in the cash register and slip out a few bills for yourself at the business, when nobody sees you ogling some woman walking by who's immodestly undressed, when nobody's there to stop you from laughing at vulgar, filthy, vile jokes, when you are just there all by yourself and the preacher's not going to catch you and your wife or husband's not going to catch you and your mama and your daddy's not going to catch you, when it's just you and sin, you and opportunity, when you decide what you're going to do and nobody else is there, that's who you are. The you that takes a drink. I feel sorry for you Baptists that have got a good cold beer back home in your refrigerator. You do not have the power of God. I feel sorry for you who think you can take a social drink and still have the power of the Holy Spirit. I feel sorry for you who think that in some manner you can participate in lewd and lascivious, ugly, sexy jokes and somehow God won't be offended. When you are you alone, then you find out what you got deep down inside. How do you like what you see? David, when he was alone, faced this lion. It was his opportunity to find out what he's going to do with sin. Some of you, God has brought you here tonight to say to you, take your sin by the beard. Now, I don't think a lion would say, "Oh, well, you know, you got me. I'm going to just lay down and die. I give up. Just poke me with a knife and kill me. I'm not going to fight you." Your sin will not release you readily. The sin that has bound your soul and grabbed your eye, grabbed your heart, the thing that has wounded you, the thing that has come out of the darkness and got a hold of you, it will not let you go without a prolonged struggle. It will not let you go without personal investment of repentance. It will not let you go without some private times of agony in your soul. It may be a painful thing to get rid of that lion, but oh, it is worth it. David could say, I know I can take him. I know I can kill that giant. I know I'll get him because before I got here, I dealt with a lion. Do not kid yourself by saying, well, you know, if the Chinese took over America, I'd stand up for Jesus and I'd let them shoot me. No, you wouldn't, you dirtbag. If you won't stand up on your job, how are you going to stand up with some guy got a rifle at your forehead? You got a lot too much confidence in yourself. Paul said it's best to have no confidence in the flesh. If you have sin that's got you, grabbed you, hurt you, wounded you, seek the face of God in private. Wrestle with that thing. Pray about that thing. If need be, talk to the pastor. Find a person who can be an accountability partner. But whatever you do, don't give up and let that sin kill you. Keep after it. You see, this young man, when he was all alone, got what he needed later in life to deal with that giant. A fourth lesson you learn in giant killing school is that you do not belong in somebody else's armor. Look in verse 37 to 39. Saul, being the great big coward that he was, trying to save face, verse 38, brought this young boy in there and said, well, if you're going to go, son, let me give you some armor. Let me add something to you to make you successful. Let me give you what you need. Let me give you armor that will allow you to come through this struggle. Let me help you, son. You need what I can give you. This will be good for you. He got out there, and the Bible says he had a helmet of brass and stuck that on his head. He had a coat of mail that describes woven chain. He had a great big old long sword, and he put that on. I love how the King James says he essayed or he tried to go. Big helmet, chain, like a big vest made out of chain, and a massive sword, and he's wobbling around with that, and he said, man, I cannot go with these, for I have not tried them. He learned to say, this does not fit me. He learned to say, this is not for me. I am not the person who should be wearing this. When I see young David here putting aside the armor and saying, no, I don't need this. It's not for me. This is not going to help me. He made the greatest decision he possibly could. You can be you. God made you just like you are. He made you look like you look. And for some of you, that's a little scary. He made you the height you are, the genetics you have. He put the parents that you've got. He put you in the community where you are. God made you just like He wanted you, and He made you because He wanted you to be you. And God can use you just as you are. You don't have to be somebody else to be successful. When I started preaching, I started when I was 14, but when I got in my first church, I thought, man, I want to do good. I want to really preach. I want to serve the Lord. And my mentor, one of my favorite preachers, was named Percy Ray. Percy Ray started 34 Baptist churches in the depths of the Depression, moved them all into brand new brick buildings, debt-free, and giving 10% to the cooperative program with full-time pastor. He was an evangelist church pastor. I'm telling you, he had the fire and the power of God upon him. And his voice was a little low and growly because he preached all his life. He'd ruined his voice, talking down real low like that. So I said, that's the secret. I will talk like that. Boy, I started, boy, I talk like that too. I tried to get my voice real down, growling low like that so I could have his power, you know. And then when he preached, When he got done, he always put an overcoat on. So I got me an overcoat, just like his. When I got up preaching, I put that overcoat on. My boy's down low in an overcoat. And he always wore a hat, and I got me a hat, boy. I said, I have got the stuff now. It didn't help me one bit. I needed the God of my mentor, not the garment of my mentor. You'll be tempted to try to be somebody you ain't and copy somebody, and when you do, you will copy their weaknesses and not their strengths. David said, man, I can't wear this. It doesn't fit me. When my boy Luke was about 3 or 4 years old, he came through my house. I had a pair of hunting boots about that tall. He had got my hunting boots on. They come up right to his straddle. I had a great big hunting coat on. He had managed to get that on him. I had a big cap. He managed to get that on. He came walking through the house, waddling in there. He said, Daddy, look at me, look at me. I just like you. I think that's how God must chuckle. Flat laugh when he sees us trying to be who we are not. David said, I can't put these on. I can't wear them. This is not who God made me to be. Lesson number 5. In giant killing school, David learned to depend upon what he had become, not on what somebody else was trying to make him to be. Look what the Bible says in verse 40. He took his staff in his hand. All shepherds had a staff. He chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Why did he pick up 5 rocks? Other passages of Scripture tell us that Goliath had 4 brothers. Maybe he was saying, just bring the whole tribe. I'll get them all if I have to. He wasn't afraid. He had a bag. He put his rocks in his bag. He had a sling. Not like we use, but the kind that goes round and round and round. He walks out of the creek and starts up the valley, reaches in his bag and pulls him out a rock. Was that the first time he had ever reached for a rock in that bag? Was that the first time he ever put a rock in that sling and went round and round and round? Was that the first time he'd ever fired a rock? Did he say, hold it? Practice shot. Nah. He had done this thousands and thousands of times. Alone. He had continually practiced with these things. They were familiar to him, and practice in private with familiar things gave him victory in public over impossible things. The private practices of your soul will give you victory. Open that Bible. Get on your knees and call on God and pray. Those continual, repeated, habitual practices of spiritual life will prepare you to face Goliath. And if you don't do those, you're not going to walk up there and say, all right, I've come to get you, hold still. David didn't have to practice, and he didn't have to think about it. He knew exactly what was required for this moment of battle. You see, it was automatic. It was familiar. It was his daily routine. Any rock with God's hand on it was sufficient. He didn't need a bigger rock. He needed a more accurate aim. It might be the thing you want so bad ain't what you need. It's that habitual, daily, repeated practice. There's probably nothing wrong with what you know. There might be something wrong with what you are. When I read about this young man in this passage, he went to giant killing school alone and made a high grade. Then when he stepped out in the valley of Elah and cut the giant's head off, it brought honor to God. Everybody said, oh, what a great God we have. What a great God we have. Nobody went home saying, oh, my, what a great, great shepherd boy. They were all telling him he couldn't do it to start with. So I ask you tonight, how are you doing? Is there a bear or a lion loose in your soul? Do you swear and curse? Do you have filthy habits? Is alcohol or pornography or some drug or some sexual immoral activity got you wound up and holding you down? Then I want to tell you, you better get rid of that before you face Goliath, or you are not going to make it. God will help you with those private sins, but He will not help you against your will. He's not going to say, okay, I'm going to just put it on them, boof, pam, wipo, and the sin will go away. I would warn you that oftentimes God's people have prolonged, private, personal struggles. The Bible calls it the sin which doth so easily beset us. Your sin may be anger. Your sin may be that you're arrogant. Your sin may be that you're a smart aleck. You're proud. You're vain. Your sin may be lust. Your sin may be alcohol. Your sin may be some sexual deviant act. I don't know what. Don't matter what it is. Deal with that first. Ever how hard it is, ever how long it is, get on your face, call on God. He can change you and clean you and use you. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? The pastor's going to come. It may be tonight that the Holy Spirit laid a burning finger on your heart and said, you better pay attention. Boy, this is for you. It may be that He has called you to face a giant in your life, and you said, God, I can't do it because I haven't dealt with the lion. I can't get the giant because I hadn't dealt with a bear. I can't because this thing has got me. Then I call on you tonight to get your sin by the beard, wrestle and pray and repent and confess and seek the face of God. You can do anything He wants you to do, but you can't do it with sin. A simple question, just for a moment, nobody looking, just for a moment, every eye closed, just for a moment, no peeking around, please. If you'd say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but oh God, there's something in me, there's something on me, there's some sin that's got me, and I'm struggling under it. Pray God to help me to get Holy Spirit help for that. Would you slip a hand up, put it back down? God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? Preacher, this line, God bless you, sir. This line's got me. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Preacher, I got to have help. God's got to help me. I need to deal with this thing. Anyone else? Father, we are your children. We stand before you tonight to ask for the help of the Spirit of God upon your church. Rebuke us, correct us, exhort us, build us up on our most holy faith. Don't let us go home like we came in. I pray you deal with your people tonight. We ask for this help in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. What you want to sing, brother? We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. Pastor will be here at the front. If you need to come, you come.
I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. I just can't believe that the Lord's not wanting to do some things. And I know we sing sometimes, and it's a good thing to express our heart. but also think sometimes it's a distraction for us. It's a cop-out because we don't want to wrestle with the lion. We don't want to wrestle with the bear. And so we're just going to take a moment, and Miss Sherry's going to continue to play. And, man, you may think, boy, if I come up there, everybody be wondering what I'm. Man, listen, there's a lot of us struggling with a lot of different things. And I just want to take a moment and just extend an opportunity. There may be some of you, man, struggling. Man, God spoke to us. And so don't cop out in this moment. There's some things you need to come and pray about. Maybe you just need to make an altar right there, man, where you're sitting, whatever it is. And let's take the next few moments and respond to Him. And so I'm going to pray one more time for us. We're going to pray, just going to continue to play softly. Here in a minute, we'll sing. We'll finish singing this. But don't let this moment pass by. Jesus, I pray in these next few moments, God, that we would, God, not run from the battle, not run from the war, but God, we would be open and transparent with You. And that, God, You would give us liberty and freedom and victory. God, I pray there would be, God, the beginning of victory would happen here tonight. God, help us to be obedient to You, I pray. So I just want to invite you, man, maybe you're just praying for a friend, family member, whatever it is, but God dealing with your heart tonight and you want to come pray, come now. Come pray. We're going to continue to play softly. Go ahead, Miss Sherry, and we'll just continue to play. And this is a time for you to just do business with the Lord. You just remain in the attitude of prayer, but here's what I want you to do. We're going to sing just a moment. We're going to begin with, Lord, now indeed I find. And we're going to, I just want you just for a moment as much as you can, and I realize some of you may need the lyrics, but if you don't need them, I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to sing thinking about the forgiveness that you and I just experienced in this moment because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And so we're going to sing. And you, if you want to stand and just close your eyes and sing, if you need the lyrics, that's fine. You want to sit right where you're at, you just take this moment and sing. And as you're singing, you're thanking God for what He's done.
Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thy own can change. See?
just our voices one more time. Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He
thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm just so grateful that the Lord's been so good to us. Man, be praying for one another. Pray that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, imagine, or hope for. And just grateful. Grateful for His salvation. Grateful that we have forgiveness in the cross. And that Jesus has paid it all for me and for you. And here's what I would tell you, is that if there's any doubt about your salvation, don't leave here tonight without knowing that you know. You need somebody to talk with you, I'd love to visit with you, Pastor Jonathan. There's others around. Most important decision you'll ever make is to give your heart and life to Jesus. Amen. And so I want to encourage you. You need somebody, maybe something else going on in your life, we'd love to visit with you, talk with you, pray with you. I've told you this before, man, those last few moments encouraged my heart so much. Thing I missed the most, Brother David, when everything shut down with COVID, I missed hearing the church sing. I missed it. Out of all that was happening, I mean, I missed seeing your face and hugging your neck and all those things, but I missed hearing the people of God sing to the Lord. And so, that blessed my heart tonight. Hey, I hope you'll make plans to be with us tomorrow. I'm going to ask some of our men if you'd get ready to help receive offering. Thank you so much for your generosity. And just a reminder, is just be praying about if you've not yet given. Everything that we give will go toward Brother David and just show our appreciation for him and coming to serve us. And so just pray about what the Lord have you to give and be faithful in that. God will use that and be a blessing to him. And thank you so much to all of you who've already done that and so grateful for that. Let me remind you just some different things happening tomorrow. First of all, we're having a meal at 11 a.m., and primarily the church and food here and others, it's pretty much taken care of, the menu, all of that. And so there's no need to necessarily bring anything. And so that'll be at 11 o'clock, and then at 12 o'clock we will have service in here. Okay, we're going to have a noonday service. We're going to sing hymns together, and Brother David's going to preach. And so that happens at 11 a.m. and 12 noon. Anybody who is available is welcome to come, okay? Tomorrow would normally be our Bible study with the pastor that happens at 9:30, but this is replacing that. We're going to eat at 11, then we're going to come in, we're going to sing, and Brother David's going to preach, okay? And then tomorrow night, 5:30 meal, pizza and maybe some leftovers things and a lot of desserts, okay? There's some plan for a youth group or two in the area planning to bring students. So really want to invite you, those of you that are students, college students, whatever it may be, invite your friends, okay? It's going to be a fun time. I'm going to enjoy that time together and then make plans to come and be with everybody's invited, okay? We're saying student night. We're putting emphasis on inviting students, but everybody's coming. And it'll be a great night, okay? So meal at 5:30, services at 6:30, okay? Hope you'll bring a friend with you tomorrow night, okay? And then finally, don't forget, hey, Easter is coming. I know we've been focused a lot on revival, but Easter Sunday is coming, so I want to encourage you to invite your neighbors and friends and coworkers to come be a part of Easter Sunday service, and just be aware that's happening, okay? All right, well, if you will, let's stand together. And we will pray and be dismissed. Anything else I need to announce or mention? Okay. All right. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. And we thank you for the cross. And thank you for salvation. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. God in heaven, I pray that you go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you. God, I pray that we would leave here, God, having victory because of what you're doing in our life. God, give us grace to wrestle. God, I pray for those that may not know you, God, that they would respond to you. They would turn to you. Protect us, I pray. Watch over us. Bring us back safely tonight. And we thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.